Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, friends, and thanks for tuning in tonight to Raising Expectations. And it's your show, and it's all about things happening in the world and in our lives. And most of all, as you know, we're all believers. We believe that the Bible's the Word of God, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The exciting thing is that we know our sins are forgiven when He died on the cross for them. The price had to be paid, and He paid it for us, and we know that He's coming again for us someday. And the great thing about that is we know where we're going when we die, and like we often say, we also know who walks with us while we live until we go there. And He's the great expectation raiser. His name is Jesus Christ, and we hope you know Him as your Lord and your Savior. So tonight we've got another great program for you. Many of you already know. I know you've been tuning in because you're looking forward to the show that we have tonight. And just before we begin, we want to make sure that everybody who is tuning in knows most of the team here. We're a great team of people. I'm just blessed by this group. I tell you that every week. I'm Pastor Joe. I've been a pastor 50-something years. 50, I don't know, Paul remembers, 55 years, I guess. But God's always been good to me. Great people have been in my life. The people I work with right now are about the best that I could ever know. God saved the best to last to bless my life with these people. So we've got a great team, and I want to share them with you before we bring on our guests that you have already grown to love on our program. But I want to start in Southern California. We have with us Dr. Paul Hall from Southern California there in Lompoc, California. Paul's a retired pastor. He's a counselor. He's a writer. He's just about everything. We've watched him. I've been all through college and everything else, watching God work in his life. Great to see you, Paul. Hope you had
a
great day.
Thanks. Good to see you. Thanks.
You betcha. We're in a prayer. It's always a blessing to see you, Paul. All right. And if we go together, Paul and I, we're going to head all the way back to the East Coast, actually the South of the East, which is somewhere in the Southeast. And we're in a very special place there. And we know there in Dalton, Georgia, that we have two of our favorite people in the world, and that's Steph Thayer and her husband, Dr. Craig Thayer. Steph, as you know, is the one on the left there. Steph is a health and wellness coach. She's also begun a wonderful ministry called Live Your Life Out Loud on her website there by that name. You go to our website, bbsradio.com/raisingexpectations. bbsradio.com/raisingexpectations, and you'll find all the information there about our team. And Steph is right there. In fact, you'll find our names there, and you'll find about the program. We'll show you that a little later on, too. We've got the best engineer in the world. He is so quick, he's already on that for us. Steph is right there. You'll read about her there, and go to her website, Living Your Life Out Loud. What could that possibly mean? She helps ladies across the nation and probably around the world that are looking for somebody who loves God, who's a wonderful Christian lady, who's a friend to them. Being a friend opens the door for you to be someone who can help people, because God works through friendship. And she has people she helps all over. And this is her website, and you can see there. I know that my daughter looks forward to reading her website there in Ohio all the time. So you'll want to go to her website and click on some of these. See the things that are happening. Even more than that, see what God has that He's saying through her life and how she truly is a blessing to everybody that she meets. And sitting right next to her is her husband, Dr. Tank. We call him Tank. His nickname is Tank. He's 6'5". And I tell you what, Tank's a great name for him. He's a coach. He's a great dad. He's a wonderful husband. And he is a trauma surgeon, the kind of surgeon that has to go and decide what they're going to do in an emergency. And if you've ever seen that kind of a situation as a pastor, I have a few times. I have just prayed, how in the world does a doctor like Tank know how to handle something like that? And now I know it's simply through prayers. He listens to God guide his hands in what he does. And boy, does he ever do that. He also is an author. His first book is out. You'll find it on our website again. And it's called Saved. It's right here, the trauma surgeon's, one trauma surgeon's true accounts of the miracles in his life. Saved. Saved is something God does to us every day, all day, in so many different ways. Finding God in the ordinary things of life. And isn't it exciting to know God loves us in those ordinary things and does miraculous things in ways we could never imagine? You'll have to read this. It's got everything in it you could imagine, how God works, and also the humor God expresses at times when he grows us, loves us, guides us, and teaches us through the things of life. You'll love this book. It's called Saved. Don't miss it. It's really a home run for you. And also just above it on our page, I'm glad you've been reading and enjoying Legitimate Faith, which produces authentic hope. Zig Ziglar had me write this book. Again, this is about a faith that's important in the world that we live in today, a faith that produces reality and becomes authentic. And a hope that's authentic is a hope that pays dividends because God is in the midst of everything he's telling you. Hope you get a copy of that. Thanks for getting that. We'll have some offers coming on these books later for people because some of you have been asking me about that. So look forward to that. We'll be looking forward to it too. So if you go together, all of us jump back and head west, that would be, and we jump on a plane there and cross over, get over past Toccoa Falls and keep right on going past Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana. I said that one right, I think, this time, and into west. East Texas first, that comes before West, and you stop in Dallas, right outside of there. McKinney is one of our favorite pastors also in Texas, and that is Ron Greer. Ron is right there. Ron is a very special man also. This guy loves the Lord, loves people. And the great thing is people love these people, love Ron too, backwards. The things that he shares from his heart and his life will change your life as you get to know Ron more week after week. And many of you have shared with me so many times how each of these people have blessed you in so many ways. Love and appreciate you, Ron. It's really good to see you. And also, check his website on ours there, Ron Greer. He's with Man in the Mirror. And you can read about what he does right there. And he's got his picture right there. So it's a great thing. You can find him when you go on that site. If you get lost, he's right there. He's the good-looking guy in the blue shirt. How am I doing, Ron? That sounded good, didn't it? So you'll find him right there in the right spot. So going from Ron there, you'll find him right there. If we all join together and head west, again, not that far, really. A little far, just down to Midland. Just make your way down. What is it again? 10 or 20? It's 20, right? Going Highway 20, Dallas. I have to remember my highways. I haven't gone that long out of Texas. But you'll get to Midland, Odessa, which is, as you know, the place that is where all the oil comes from, the Great Permian Basin. And it's a great part of what has kept America running for a long time. Now, we all know that Donald Trump won this election, and one is a nice way of saying it. God bless everybody, but it was really a mandate. It was incredible the way he won, and he's just like Ronald Reagan in so many ways, and it showed up this day also. Donald Trump has clarified and given clear answers, as I wrote to you this week, on a multitude of questions on all fronts, and Americans have given him and the Republicans this landslide victory, much like Reagan. Now, he stated, if you remember, in his victory celebration early in the wee hours Wednesday morning, that he believed God had saved him from what I call the bullets of Butler and what could have been there in Florida for a reason, that God had a plan for his life. We believe God always has a plan in our lives. We don't float around. He has a purpose in everything. When you're going through rough times, you're there until he teaches you what he wants you to know to get to the next thing he has planned for you. So tonight we have with us somebody who really knows that, somebody who preaches the word of God, somebody who cares and loves people in a way that opens their hearts so they listen to him. He and his precious family, Lauren, two sweetheart little girls, and that's Will Hobbs, and there's Martin. Look at those munchkins. Aren't they sweet? Look at there. They're a little bigger now, but that's the picture that I've got of Will right there that I really do enjoy. Pastor Will is a associate pastor there at Kelview Heights Baptist Church in Midland, Texas. And as we were talking about this night, he had a great idea. And I said, you know, it's important. After all this stress and what's been happening this week, he said, how about a call to prayer? We all need to be praying. And a call to prayer that Will's going to bring to us tonight is what we've all been doing and now directed in a way for God to continue to bless us as he leads us. So I'd like to welcome, with the famous round of applause, that's made world famous now, right here on Your Raising Expectations. Will, welcome. Is that his stuff? Yeah. Welcome with a round of applause and come on in and share a little bit about what God's laid on your heart about a call to prayer, the importance of prayer, and hey, Veterans Day too. We've all been with you on that too. Good to see you, Will.
Yeah, thanks, Joe. Thanks for the lead up. Ron, I noticed that the state of Texas on your website was disproportionately large compared to, it was almost as big as the whole globe. Was that intentional or did someone design that for you?
I just think of an act of God. They just wanted to make a message to the rest of the country.
Oh, man. Well, yes, Joe, today is Veterans Day. So, you know, I'm joking and messing with Ron, but in all seriousness, thank you for your service. Ron, you were in the Marine Corps. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. The Marine Corps. And yeah. Oh, by the way, Marine Corps birthday comes before Veterans Day, yesterday, but that's what they wait. So we let them have a day.
Yeah. 249.
Yeah. It's yesterday, November 10th. And then
I knew it was close. I forgot it was yesterday.
I love
you're saying November 10th. Myself. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's cool. Well, look, I mean, I have a rich family military legacy you know, appreciation probably doesn't even quite get me all the way there of what you feel toward people who, I mean, Memorial Day obviously is those who gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice. But even for Veterans Day, I mean, they were willing to. You know, Ron, you were willing to if that's what you signed up for. And so it just so happens, thank God that you made it through, but you were willing to. And so, my family, Army, Air Corps, and World War II, Navy, mostly Navy. But Ron, I think I've told you this, Ron, I have a stepbrother who was 8th and I, Marine.
Oh, wow. All right.
So,
a rich family history. Rich. You guys hear that? Rich family history.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Marine Corps part, especially, right, Ron?
Hey, it was kind of obvious, but
So to all the veterans out there, thank you for your service.
Amen.
Praise
We're
God.
Grateful.
Bless you.
And then I would add this immediately after that to the spouses, to the families.
Yes.
Thank you in equal measure because, you know, the sacrifice that they give is real
Amen.
Too.
And Amen.
It's a powerful thing.
Yes.
Well, yes, Joe, thanks for setting that up. We're talking a little bit about Ron, I'm sure you've been chomping at the bit to talk a little bit about the election results. Want to talk a little bit about prayer tonight, though, and then maybe we can feed it into that later, of course. Our calling to prayer, right? We have a creator who created us and put a calling on our life, and that is a calling to pray. And prayer is such an important integral part of our lives. You know, the fact that God calls us to pray in the scriptures, I really think a lot of believers, Christians, don't think about this. I think they know it, but maybe they haven't really chewed on it much. The fact that God calls us to pray in the scriptures proves the fact that he typically does not micromanage. Of course, he can wherever he wants to. That's his right, correct? But he typically doesn't. Instead, God puts the responsibility to manage his creation into our hands. And I think a lot of us underestimate the weight of that responsibility and the high calling that that is. And prayer is a massive part of that. I mean, look, if God was going to do it all by himself, which he could, he would do it. He wouldn't tell us to pray. He doesn't give us prayer as an exercise so we can jump through hoops for him. He gives it to us because our prayer actually does make an impact. It's what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He gave them his creation to manage for him. God could have run the garden by himself, but he didn't. And so it's the same with us. And for those of you who, most of us know who prayer is, what prayer is, but I just want to say, to keep it simple, it's a conversation with God.
Amen.
I mean, that's what it is. And he typically answers. If I'm talking to him in prayer, well, then how does he talk back? Well, he typically answers in his word, the Bible, or through his Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible in the first place. Obviously, he can speak through other people and situations and things like that, but he always makes it clear and it always lines up with his word. So he wants that conversation and for you to spend time with him in prayer because he wants a relationship with you. So if you're listening right now and you think, you know, God seems distant, I don't even know if I believe in this God thing, but if I did, he seems a million miles away. I'm right here living my life and I had 10 things that happened today. Where is he in all this? you need to understand, you need to hear this, that he wants a relationship with you. He's right there waiting. Yeah. Right. And so all you have to do is talk to him, and he'll listen. And so as Christians, though, I think we have an obligation to lift each other up in prayer. Our situations, our needs, when we fail to do that completely, I think we do each other a great disservice. For example, Jesus asked a few of his disciples, if y'all remember, some of you know this story, some of the listeners may not. The Garden of Gethsemane, leading up to the cross that Joe Schofield mentioned, it's one of the most intense times as a man, he's fully God, fully man, Jesus, as a man that he was tempted not to go to the cross, tempted to follow the temptation of the flesh. And so he takes a couple of his guys, you know, three that he kind of kept closer at arm's length, and he says, hey, I want you to stay here and pray, and I'm going to walk over to this next olive grove and pray there. And they keep falling asleep. And he says, well, you couldn't even pray for me. That prayer, now, why did he ask him to do that? So that they could jump through hoops for him? No, so that the pressure would be lessened of what he was facing. Their prayer would have helped him with that. Now, of course, he still makes the right choice, but prayer matters. And he didn't just give them some empty exercise. And so here's an example of what I pray for people that I know. Run through a couple examples, then I want to include you guys and get your input on all this. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, I'll just read it. So I work at a church, but more importantly than that, I'm a member of that church. I'm a church member, just in the same way that everyone else at that church is a church member. And so we have deacons. And so one of the things we do is we pray for them, and that's very important. And so when I sit down once a week, I pray for all our deacons throughout the year. Once a week, I'll sit down on a particular morning and I'll pray over them, pray for them. Well, then what do you pray for? Well, here's where I start. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 gives the qualifications for deacons. So if I'm praying for deacon, don't you think qualification list would be a good list to pray? It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, what I know from the Bible, I live it out. That's where I aim my life. So I'm praying for it. So think about that. Your conscience is important. I'm praying for their conscience to stay clear. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, so if they're married, their wives likewise must be dignified, not a slanderer, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And think about that. That makes sense. Because if a deacon is handling a sensitive situation in the church and helping with that situation, and if it's operating as it should be, husband and wife are a team, right? So the wife's helping him in that. She knows about it. She's praying about it. She's his helpmate. He can't do as good of a job without her. That's why God put her with her. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. So she's a teammate. And so if he's talking about something sensitive and she doesn't have those qualifications I just read, this is a problem, right? And so that qualification's there. If he's married, I'm praying those things over her. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children, their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. So I say, look, as they continue to serve here consistently, give them boldness in the faith, in their role, and that they're important, they're valued, all those things. So when you're praying about a specific situation, what should you pray for? One more quick passage, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Okay, so let's say you're going through your day. You have something coming up that day, the next day, or something just happened. Specific, and you say, okay, I want to sit down, I want to pray about this for 30 seconds, 3 minutes, 30 minutes, however much time you have. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 is an awesome passage to lock down. Here's what it says. It's talking about spiritual warfare, having just talked about where we fit into God's authority structure. And then he says, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So this is our only offensive weapon that he mentions in this listing. It's all defense, which is the word of God, praying at all. And so right away, you have the word of God. Okay, well, we take that for granted. We say, okay, well, that's the Bible. That's true. It is the Bible. There's two distinct Greek words for word that's often used in the New Testament. One is logos, which tends to be the overall message. Then there's another word called, it can be written. That can be true sometimes. There's another word called rhema. That can be spoken, that's true. But the main point about rhema is that it's a specific truth within the overall message. Okay? Logos, overall message. So that would be all the books of the Bible, let's say. Rhema would be a specific truth within that message. So let's say it would be John 14. God's coming back for me when I die. It's personal to him. The first few verses say that. He doesn't delegate it to an angel and say, hey, Michael, go get Joe Schofield and bring him to me because I don't have time for him right now. He doesn't say that. It's personal to him. He comes himself, John 14. So there's a promise. So if I lock that promise down, that's a rhema. That's a particular truth within the larger message. And that's rhema. Why am I saying all this? Which is the word of God. That's the word Paul uses there. He does not use logos. He uses rhema. So it's that short sword. It's a particular truth that I need in the Bible from God's word that I need in that moment to correct a lie, to encourage me, to remind me of what I need to be doing, whatever it is. So I take that particular truth and it says, and I use it in prayer, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be leading and guiding this thing so that over time my list looks more like his instead of just, hey, God, I'm driving through McDonald's right now. I'm bringing you my list. I'm going to add the phrase that's my payment at the end that says, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I'll talk to you again tomorrow with my list. No. My list is all, it's good to have a list. I'm not anti-list, but my list is always open to edit by the Holy Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication with all the saints. And so that's what you do. That's how you pray. You take a particular truth, you pray it to a situation. So for example, all the election news that's coming out and everything, you think, okay, what are some truths that have to do with politics or civics that are in the Bible, that are clear, not things that are, well, we think that's there, but no, crystal clear. Well, Psalm 139, God values life in the womb. It's important. It's human life. It's not just a clump of cells. Biologically, it's uniquely human. And in God's eyes, it's uniquely human. And if you read Jeremiah, you read the gospel, the book of Jeremiah, it says, hey, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and set aside a special calling just for you, Jeremiah. So what does that tell me? That tells me before I'm born, God has a purpose for me. So what does that tell me in civics or politics? That means I can't, if I'm obeying scripture and calling myself a Christian, be okay with the willingly taking the life of the unborn. Mm-hmm. So that's important. I think that's a great example of a truth that I apply. Let me give you one more quick example. Kidnapping another person is wrong. Correct? I mean, y'all all agree with that one. Yeah. Kidnapping, yeah. Not so good, bad. Okay. Right. But kidnapping in the United States used to be legal. It was called slavery. Exodus, under the old covenant, you look at the book of Exodus, it says, now we don't follow the old covenant in the sense that the penalties are the same, that they're not, but many of the principles carry through. So in Exodus, it says, hey, you're found kidnapping someone or they're in your possession. It was the death penalty. God was not okay with that. He's still not. We changed the penalty, but we still say, hey, you can't do that. You can't own another person. You cannot kidnap. John Adams, one of our founders, was against slavery. He wasn't his entire career. He served in Congress after being president. One of the few to do that. I think he was the only president ever to do that, if I'm remembering correctly. And in Congress, he continued to fight unsuccessfully, in his mind, against slavery. So much so that he would not shut up and they put a gag order on him because they didn't want to hear him anymore. They said, they just do this and say, la, 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 la. We don't want to hear you talk about this slavery stuff anymore. We want to own people. We think that's okay. Be quiet. He kept doing it, kept doing it. Somebody came to John Adams and they said, hey, slavery is still legal and you're fighting against it all this time. Why are you still doing this? Why haven't you given up? You know what he said? Duty is ours. Results are God's.
Right.
He died never getting to see slavery removed. I think they even still have the couch that he died on in the Capitol building. But guess who looked up to him and carried his torch after he died? Abraham Lincoln. So it was only a generation later where things began to change, and his influence did have an impact. He just didn't get to live to see it. His prayers had an impact. He just didn't get to live to see them. So with the election results we just got, we really need to be praying right now. You don't need to let your foot off the gas and say, okay, yep, if you're conservative, okay, yep, we won. We can all go home and not do anything now. No, there is a huge opportunity to get good things done in this country over the next 2 years, maybe four, but statistically, probably just two. That's why the House and Mike Johnson and others have this thing. They're ready to hit the ground running. That's why, part of the reason, because we think, okay, they probably only have two. They may not have all four. If memory serves me correctly, no president has had all 4 years, so an entire term of his, where he's had the majority of this his same party in both the Senate and in the House of Representatives all 4 years, not just two, all 4 years since Calvin Coolidge. So it's been a long time. So statistically, that does not generally happen these days. So it's a huge opportunity. First Timothy 2 tells us to pray for those who are in authority. So since we have a unique opportunity to move our nation back toward God during these next couple of years, I think we should be praying for our government officials about that. And for our pastors and church staff also, I wanted to say that too. A big part of what got us the election results we have is the fact that men like David Barton with Wall Builders, his son Tim Barton, guys like Chad Connolly with Faith Wins, traveled across the country tirelessly, especially in the swing states, and mobilized pastors and churches to get involved. Get off your rear end, get off the pew, get involved. And to be salt and light in the government so that it does not rot and decay, which is exactly what will happen if Christians pull out of something. So my encouragement is don't pull out, don't quit, keep pushing, and keep praying. But I want to get your thoughts on this, everyone. What are some specific things? Obviously, we've seen the election news. Some of us stayed up all night. I only stayed up till 11 Tuesday night because I was watching David Barton do his election coverage on out of Fort Worth, the Victory Channel. I would mute it when Ken Copeland came on. But anyway, maybe I shouldn't say that live, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Mute it during the Kenneth Copeland parts. But everything else was fantastic watching them do the coverage. And he called it at 11. They said, "Well, David, do you think we can call it now?" And David said, "We could have gone home an hour ago, guys." So at 11, I took that as good evidence as I was going to get that night and went to bed. Some of you may have stayed up later than that. But what do y'all think? What are some specific things that we can be praying for during this time about anything, but particularly, obviously, election is fresh topic, so we can also talk about that.
Well, I'll jump in since I will continue to say that the state of our country is a reflection of the state of God's church. This idea that somehow one party is better than the other, I think is a fallacy at best, right? Because if pagans control or dominate both parties in the elective office, then it makes no sense to be surprised and somehow the shocked that the country is devolving into this craziness, right?
Yes, totally agree.
Solomon says, when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, they moan, they groan, right? Now, he makes that statement, or variation of statement, three different times. Each case indicating if the people of God are in authority, if they're ruling, if they are submitting to God, then they enact or put things in place where people can experience the kingdom precepts that God intended them to. But again, the opposite of that is when God's people stop being God's people in sin, then wickedness takes over. And I think we're there, and we have, and he's shown us that throughout the scripture over and over again. They did that, right? The other thing I'd say is one of the distressing things is too many people have spent too much time painting Donald Trump as being this godly man, savior of the country, on and on. It's probably giving me some trouble, but I'm of the opinion that that God gave us two choices. He gave us a terribly flawed, ungodly man, and he gave us an ungodly, flawed, wicked-minded woman. And he says, these are your two choices now. You can choose which is the less of the evil. Partly I see it as being what he's done before. I'm going to shame you into not, you haven't been my people. I'm going to shame you into now you have a choice to make. You can sit by and do nothing and let wickedness rule, or you can choose the imperfect man who basically makes you look like a hypocrite. Because all the there are a number of things and a number of character flaws that we say are sinful, and yet we're here. We are championing his election. Now you have this problem.
Yes.
People say, well, wait a minute. I thought, you know, morality and character that was important. Yeah, it is. However, it's in my mind, Donald Trump is more of a Cyrus, where God uses an ungodly man. To restore something or bring us to a point where his people now have an opportunity to, as you said, right, commit themselves to praying, repenting of our sin of absence and withdrawing from the culture.
Yeah.
That we are repent of those sins, we confess those, and we turn ourselves back to the Lord and then do what God's called to do.
Yeah.
So I'm praying. My prayer is that God would light the pulpits of this country on fire.
Yeah.
Either pushing pastors out of the pulpits into the public square or burning them up, period. Out of the pulpit, period.
Yeah.
That sounds harsh, but
no.
I travel enough to know. I have enough friends and people I know from other countries who have watched in horror over the last 15 years, because they saw what happened in their country, the destruction, they saw it coming. And
yes.
No matter how much they screamed and yelled, pastors were still silent.
Sat on their rear ends.
Bought this lie that somehow we shouldn't be involved in politics. And I'm of their mind, and I think the scripture teaches. There's not a single thing in all of human creation where Christ doesn't say it's mine.
Yeah.
And if it's mine, then his people have every right to be involved and should be involved. If they're
and Ron,
not leading,
your
wicked will.
And Ron, your pastor has spoken to that, I think, courageously. And he doesn't, the pastor of your church that you're a part of, he doesn't avoid that. He doesn't decide to just not talk about it. And I really admire that.
Anybody else that's out there?
Yeah, it's interesting. A little over a year ago, I was in Uganda, and three of us Americans were at the front of about 100 men. And we asked them the question, okay, you got a chance to ask Americans a question. And the question they asked was, it seems like America is controlled by Satan. It's Uganda. I mean, that's
Uganda. Yeah.
And they
a
have
a long ways away.
They have all kinds of dark magic going on
right.
there.
Yeah. So, you know, faith is a verb, love is a verb. And I would love a PhD student in their first year to begin to think about their thesis being, let me follow what Trump does and see how it aligns with the Bible.
Yes.
I had, you talked at the beginning about the Lord desires to spend time with us, right? And I think it's so easy in prayer to talk at God, like, okay, Lord, I want to have a great day. Keep me safe, first of all. And I just want everything to go great and blah, 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 blah. And then nothing, right? Well, to be in relationship, like I have to have a reciprocal conversation to nurture a marriage, right? To nurture a best friendship. And I know, shocking, right? And so you have to spend time with the Lord, and you also have to, which is very hard for me, be quiet, sit still. Is there a response, right? And I love what you said, that anything that you get, it's going to align with the Bible. You're not going to get something that's against that, right? But I grew up going to a private school, so I memorized, you know, my scriptures and my prayers and all that. And Matthew 6 has the oldie but the goodie, you know. They asked Jesus, how should you pray? And he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. So I know it by heart, but I try to start, most days I do it, I don't always remember, but to go verse by verse and go like, what, our Father who art in heaven, like, what does that mean? He is like the captain of all the angel armies. He's the good, good Father, right? He's the God of the mountain. He's right. I start like, how does that apply to me right now? Where do I need the Lord to meet me? But the next verse, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, I write my Bible. I have next government, politics.
Oh, I do too.
Okay. And I love my notes, government, politics, and other believers. So that verse is like, what are all the things you can be praying over, whether I agree with that leader or not, right here in my town, all the way up to the president, to the world, right? And I think that is a blueprint here for us of how to pray. And it's very, very helpful not to do it in rote memorization, but to say, what does God say really matters? And how do we apply that, right? And then the other thing I just wanted to share, this is, I'll try to make this my only political comment tonight. I saw this meme going around and I laughed so hard because I thought it was going one direction and it was not. To think that God ordained a filthy-minded, adulterous, wealthy man with evil in his heart to preside over a nation challenges my self-righteous understanding, but he did. And that sinful man by grace gave us the Psalms, King David. Right?
Gotcha.
I'm like, oh, and I do love the Psalms. And the Lord can and will use anyone, including you or me, right? We like to qualify sin. God doesn't look at it like that.
Yep.
We're all sinners.
And I prayed for Biden every bit as much and genuinely as I will pray for Trump when he's the president.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think there's one thing you all bringing out too that really hits home. You know, the older you get, I'm going, nobody listen, turn off your radios and your TV. I'm only 77. And the more I look at this, I think what the world needs now fits exactly what Ron is saying, exactly what Tank and you have said. And Will, you lined it so beautifully. They need to see Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus created the world. There never has been a time that Jesus wasn't. He was God. Never has not been. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. The prayer that gets to heaven starts in heaven. We close the circuit. He knows our needs. He's there. What the world sometimes does in church, I'm afraid, is get so deep into exegetical preaching and teaching that so many Tom, Dick, and Harry's come off the street, because I was one of them. I forgot Joe, but that fit. You come into something like that. I grew up in California. Okay, and some of the greatest ministries that the world has ever known began in Southern California.
With the Jesus movement.
Jesus
moved going full blast. What are they doing? They're telling people, Jesus Christ, you need to know him. All the rest that comes, they need to be in a church. They need to grow in a church. They need to hear the word, like Ron's saying, so they understand it. They may not know as many scriptures and verses. They may not know an analytical history that we may know from the difference between the old and the new. They may not know. But what they do know and must know, Jesus Christ loves them. Jesus saved. God gave him. And Jesus wants to work in their life. He can't work in their life if this whole nation is turning their back on the Judeo-Christian ethic. All truth comes from God. And the truth is given to us through Jesus Christ. And today, I think it's very important that the world realizes everybody can look to Jesus. I've had people tell me I stayed away from the church so long because I couldn't get into all that stuff. But you can get into Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he is there. This last week, they baptized 40,000 people at the beach in Southern California. And the first thought will be for some of us coming out of Southern California, where I grew up in a conservative Baptist church, and going to the Southern Baptist church where everything had to be just like we say or it's not real. You know, I realize that there's a big difference. They're going to say, a lot of people, 40,000 people, they probably didn't really know Jesus. Really? They'd be the ones that are now be hungry for what Ron said and exactly what you said. I don't want to be a David, this, that, or the other. I want to be and discover, like Craig said in his book, say, what does Jesus want to do in my life? And I'm ready now because I can hear him. And I want to pray like Will just led us. That's the way to do it. It's right there. They may not know all the words, but they stick around, guys. Hopefully they'll open up and love them, or ladies that'll open up and love them like Steph does. They're going to learn it. So my simple thought is the world needs to see Jesus, and the nation needs to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Quiet Joe, you're not preaching, but I tell you, that's where it is. Sorry, we'll take it.
I was singing it. It's good.
Yeah. Well, the song is good.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that we discussed, I've discussed with a number of people, they love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. And so last week I did the same thing again. I said, do me a favor. I know you stand on that verse and you say it means a certain thing. I said, but do me a favor, back up a few verses. And keep in mind that they were captives in Babylon. And he tells them, God tells them through Jeremiah, you're going to be here for 70 years. You'll be captives.
70. Yep.
70. And then he says, you know, they're waiting for this strategy, right?
Yes.
Because that was the conversation. You know, people wanted this strategy. Here's the strategy. You keep getting married. You have babies. You raise crops. But then he says, I should look it up.
So before the if my people passage is what
verse
you're referring.
7 says, also do good things for the city where I sent you as captives.
Right.
Pray to the Lord for the city where you are living, because if good things happen in the city, good things will happen with you also.
Oh,
the
wow.
Lord is all powerful. The God of Israel says, don't let the prophets among you and the people who do magic fool you. Don't listen to their dreams. They are prophesying lies to you. They're saying that the message is from me, but it's not from me. And he goes, the idea you're to pray for the people who are your captives, which I still can't wrap my brain around.
Mm-hmm.
And in essence, you're to live this life that exemplary of the God you say you serve.
In his strength. Even, amen. Yeah.
Even in the midst of this, you're to live in such a way, you're to do things in such a way, and you're to pray for folks in such a way that they will see and understand the God in you.
Right.
And then that and it will impact the life and stuff around you. So I go back to again. Back to your point, which I agree wholeheartedly, we don't take prayer seriously enough.
Yeah,
we don't do it passionately often enough, and I find myself as Stephanie said, right? A guy told me once. He said, "You have two ears and one mouth, Ron. The problem is you depend too much on your mouth, and you don't use it. God gave you two ears. What's that tell you? You listen more than you talk. You talk to God, but
Ecclesiastes 5." Yeah.
Yes. So you to stop talking so much, give God your petition and then listen.
Yes.
Do more listening than you do talking.
Yes.
Still hard lesson to learn.
Yeah.
Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to
anger. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And Ron, one of my friends just asked me one not too long ago, obviously leading up to the election, and I'm posting a few things, and it's not the only thing I post about, and I'm not posting 10 things a day, but he said, hey, why do you feel the need to talk about, you know, you're a pastor, what do you feel the need to talk about politics and all these things? And I told, I'm not convinced that I changed his mind. Told him, I said, it's one of the ways that I love my neighbor, because Ron, that passage you just read, if I was heard it correctly, referenced the fact that being salt and light, that trickles down and affects the people. How many millions of people are affected by hopefully, prayerfully, the good decisions that will be made and the good things that will happen over the next 2 years is in our government. So that's one of the ways I love my neighbor. And you know, another way, prayer.
Yes. Amen.
But that is one of the ways that I love my neighbor. And you voted for that imperfect man. Yes. I've voted for a man who's a member of a team with a platform.
Yes.
The principles of which I largely agree with.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
I did vote for him. And so I don't know that I changed his mind, but that's how I contextualized it or attempted to at least give it some.
And I think that's all we can do. I encourage my friends to keep telling them, just give them the same answer, keep saying it, and then keep praying for them. Well, you know, they're not going to listen, so why waste your time? Yeah. How many times you've offered the gospel to people? How many times you shared the gospel? They've never responded, but yet you keep sharing it.
Yeah,
it's not your job not to force their change in their brains. You're there as an instrument that God to use. So when God changes and speaks to them, here's this echo that they are now familiar with.
Yeah, duty is ours, results are God's.
We had this conversation on our walk today. He said something about convincing someone. I was like, hold on. You don't need to convince anyone of anything. God's going to do that. And we had this whole great, very aligned with what you're saying, because we're seed sprinklers, right? Everywhere you can see by our life. Sure, we can answer something. We may need to call someone out, but it's not our job to convince anyone, right? Yeah. They're watching, like, well, the person that questioned you, I was like, why are you doing this? They're curious. They're watching you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. You shine the light. You got to love them, like you're all saying. People need to know you care. Stephanie, that's what you do on your site with ladies. They know that you care. When they know that, you have an opportunity. Will says, I think, Will, you said this, I think, a long time ago. I remember years back where you said, you know, when my mouth is open, I hear what I only know. But when my mouth is closed, I hear things that I didn't know. I think that came up from you. You said that in a meeting.
Maybe.
You did with some interviews. I wrote that down. That was a good one. Yeah. We've got to watch our time, especially if we start doing this other show we're looking into. We're going to have to watch it like a clock. But Paul, we've got a couple of minutes. Have you got a thought there? The guru is there.
My head's exploding.
You got a couple of minutes if you can shoot one in for us.
I wonder why those souls were green in the background.
Yeah, reach back and get one. I believe that people do what they believe.
Yes,
I really do. If Christians don't believe that prayer really works, makes a difference, they're not going to pray. If they believe it does make a difference, and I'd like to pursue, not tonight, but maybe another time. Will, you said that God doesn't micromanage. He calls us to pray. So my question in the middle of that is, well, what part do we play? Because if prayer is a matter of trying to align God to do what we think is right or needs to be done, versus prayer being an instrument where we align ourselves with God's will, which is a totally different matter. You know, a lot of people, they pray for what they want, and when they don't get it, they fall apart. And they question even the validity of the existence of God, interestingly enough. There's a passage of scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and you know it by heart. It says, don't allow the world to mold you into its image, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as a result, you'll be able to discern what God wills and whatever God finds good and pleasing and complete. I wish we had the time to pursue the idea of what it means to be an intercessor. I think intercessor, if we were just used two letters, if there's a time when people will ask, well, will you pray for me? And we'll say, oh, well, yeah, sure, we'll pray for you, you know, blah, 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 blah. And God bless them, take care of them, don't let them fall down, you know, keep them happy, make them healthy, you know, da, da, da. Or to pray for somebody with a capital F, which means I am willing to put my life in your place if that's what it takes to bear your burden. It was Henry Blackaby in one of his books, he said, prayer is really not difficult to understand, but it's difficult to do. Mm-hmm. And he also made this statement, there is no Pentecost. We Americans don't like to suffer. We don't know a whole lot about suffering. No. And so we just want to get by and be happy in beautiful churches, nice cars, good to eat, you know, those kind of things. But we don't like to suffer. And one of the statements that Blackaby made is, he said, there is no Pentecost. We want Pentecost. Give us the Holy Spirit. You know, we would feel good, filled, and, you know, going out and doing great things and praying in faith and blah, 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 blah. He said, there is no Pentecost without a Gethsemane and the cross.
That's right.
Amen.
And we need to remember that, because prayer, one of the elements of prayer, in my opinion, prayer is violent. It is violent.
Yes.
When we are coming against, you know, the evil one and what he sure. purposes to do, and the confusion and the,
oh, yeah.
the hatred. And there are people, I'm confident, who would feel that they have a wonderful relationship with Jesus, who are praying contrary to what another person would be praying. And of course, we're driven back to the word. What does the word say? You know, I understand that part, but I don't know that we spend enough time in the word to know the difference, if that makes any sense.
Mm-hmm.
We pray in accordance to what we've been told.
Yeah.
I'll give you a final example. When I was a teenager, teach me to pray. Okay. Well, just remember this, Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication.
Yes.
Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You know what I found myself doing as a young teenager? I'm going to get through the adoration really quick, and the confession really quick, and the thanksgiving really quick, because I have more supplications, and that's what really has the time. So we got to get after this and talk about it some more, because
yeah, you're right.
Much deeper than we've.
We got to bring you back. To do it.
Yeah.
Sorry, right.
Took up too much time.
No, that was perfect.
No way, man. That was awesome.
Prayer is not always the least you can do. Prayer is the most you can do a lot of times. And
Will, can you hold on
like
to that?
What you said, Paul, is true.
We schedule you again, staying on the same subject, if you can. I call to prayer again, part two, okay? If we can work that time for you, we'd sure like to have you back and pull that too. Stephanie, can you give us a 30-second shot?
I'll go fast. Okay, TJ's going to help me because he's amazing. All right. Head over to bbsradio.com/raising expectations. It's your one-stop shop to find us, all the links, all the things, whatever you need, it's right there. But I wanted to point out at the top that fancy little thing. You don't know what it is. It's a QR code. You can take a picture of that and it'll hop you right to where you can make a donation. We greatly appreciate that. We are making amazing kingdom impact, and that is because of the Lord. That is because of you guys sharing. So we really appreciate you just being faithful with your generosity and your time. You can reach out to Joe directly. You can go through. I'm not going to do all that because I have 30 seconds.
No,
all the business is there. Okay, that's it.
You're all on there. bbsradio.com/raising expectations. It's all right there, like TJ showing you. We love you, Will. Thanks, and give your family
love you all too.
I'll get back to you. We bring you back for a second part here so we have more time, and that'll go great. Great to see you tonight, Ron. Glad you're back safe and sound. Good to see you. Tank, Steph, good to see you as always. Paul, love you, P2. Good to see you guys. And ladies and gentlemen, God bless you. Remember, Jesus loves you. Now, get on your knees and just talk to him. Just listen. Listen. When you hear, he's going to say great things. We pray you have a great day. You have a great week. We thank God for what he's done, but now we can't wait to hear more of what he's doing in your life and the nation. God bless and keep you till we meet again. Thanks
Amen.
So much for tuning in.
Thanks, Will.
Good
to see you,
guys.
Thank
you.
Thanks, Paul.
Thank you, buddy.
Good to see you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.